We have been in a Bible study series on the spiritual disciplines now on Wednesday nights for a while. As you know, last week I was rather laid up, and so Wendy took over, and I've heard basically you'd rather have her than me. So as far as I'm concerned, that's fine. I can lay at home and just relax every Wednesday night if you're game. What do you think? That's right. More people will come if Wendy's the one who is billed as the speaker. Look at that. And last week, Wendy spoke on the discipline of worship. And we've taken a look at a lot of the spiritual disciplines already. Worship, we've taken a look at celebration, which very much ties into worship. We've taken a look at the study of the Word of God and fellowship. We've taken a look at prayer and silence and solitude. And what's interesting about these spiritual disciplines to me is many of them are basic teachings for our Christian lives. How many times have you heard a sermon on prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and worship? I would say hundreds of times. So these are basic foundational teachings on how we can be living our lives as followers of Jesus. Rarely do we ever hear them taught, though, from the aspect or from the view of spiritual disciplines. And I like it because when you look at these types of things, including celebration, silence, and solitude, you're seeing them through a bit of a different lens. It's not bringing some kind of newfangled teaching to the church or something that nobody thought of. It's simply bringing up these truths in a new, fresh way for many of us. And it gives us a chance to learn something different simply because you're looking at them differently. If you remember, spiritual disciplines are very important because they are ways of living that we can incorporate into our lives so that we can live godly lives. In other words, we can live more like Jesus. The Bible says we're to live godly lives. We are to live righteously. That's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And these disciplines, the prayer, the worship, the fellowship, the Word of God, silence and solitude, celebration, all of these play a role in helping us to become more like Jesus. The other cool thing about the spiritual disciplines is that Jesus himself lived them all out. Jesus was a man of prayer. You ever read the Lord's Prayer? That's Jesus. In John 17, he has his big pastoral prayer, his high priestly prayer, where he prays for himself, his disciples, and then for us, all those who would believe on him through their word. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus knew the word of God like the back of his hand. The devil came at him, and Jesus rebuked him and overcame him using the word of God. You remember that story, 40 days, 40 nights in the desert fasting, and the devil tempted Jesus. Interestingly, the devil even used the word of God to tempt Jesus. But Jesus knew the word well enough to know that the devil was off his rocker. He rebukes him using the word of God. Jesus spent much time in the presence of his Father, in the silence, in the solitude. Jesus gave glory to his Father. He celebrated his disciples' victories. I believe he celebrated life in general. This is Jesus. And so not only do we become more like Jesus and live godly lives through the disciplines, but we're actually living like Jesus did. Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. And when he lived his life, not only did he teach us stuff, he also modeled stuff to us. In other words, listen to his teachings. Absolutely. But also take a look at how he lived and go live the same way. It's not always easy to do. But Jesus not only taught using words, he taught using his very life. He modeled life for us. So for today, we're going to jump into another of the spiritual disciplines. And this is one of those words that does not ring very well in my American ears. Oh, my American ears. You see, the discipline we want to talk about tonight is submission. Everybody say submission. Yeah, that's better for the other guy over there, but not for me. This is a tough one for us as individuals, sure, but I do believe it's kind of tough for us as a nation. If you think about our nation, and this is not a knock on, it's just true, we left. We rebelled. We would not submit. Now, I think we had good reasons not to. There's a lot of nasty stuff going on. But we have flags like, don't tread on me, right? Because it's all about me, and you better believe I'm not going to submit to anybody else because I am American. Now, granted, that is a general statement, and in no way, shape, or form am I knocking the country. It's just kind of part of our DNA a little bit, right? It is not a word we like to hear. I believe the same is true for the women's lib movement, right? I think submission is not a word folks want to hear. And yet, when you look at it through the scriptures, it's one of the most important disciplines there is. As a matter of fact, you could argue that if we are not submitting, I'm not so sure many of the other disciplines really matter in the first place. Now, if I've got you all nervous or angry or upset, just hang in there. You'll see where we're going with this here today. Richard Foster describes submission. He wrote the book Celebration of Discipline. He says, submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always having to get all day. Now let that sink in for a second. It's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always having to get our way. I don't know if you've ever seen it in that light, but I have found that it's true. If I always have to be right, if I always have to get what I want, that's a burden. I wind up fighting for it, hurting others in the process, hurting myself in the process. It can stress me out. I get all worried what other people think. Am I not as good as I thought I was? I think he nails it on the head. And he goes on to say this, and let this sink in. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want to go is one of the greatest bondages in human history today. He wrote this, I think back in the early 80s, it's just as true 35 years later. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. They will fuss. They will fume. They will get mad about it. They will act as if their very life hangs on the issue. They may even get an ulcer over it. It is so true. Do you know, and some of this may be true for some of you. I know that it's true for me sometimes, but something could have happened to you 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and it still bothers you today. Maybe because it was something you did not get what you wanted. Maybe somebody wronged you, and you knew you were right. And 30 years later, you think about it, you're like, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's a burden. Jesus doesn't want us to be in that kind of place. He doesn't want us to be in that type of bondage. Think about it. If we hold on to stuff like that, call it offense, judgment, anger, the memory of not getting what we wanted, it kind of owns us, doesn't it? I don't want to be a slave to that stuff. And the Lord doesn't want us to be a slave to that stuff either.
I was thinking about this morning. As I was going through this and making notes and changing things, back in the 90s, I was just as big of a New York Knicks fan as I was a Giants fan. I know that's kind of hard for some of you to believe because it's like Jesus, my family, and then the Giants. Well, for a while, the Knicks were there. Now, you guys were okay, too, but sometimes I'm not so sure how it all works. Wendy got that. She knows I'm playing. I was a huge Knicks fan, and in the early 2000s, it started to go away, and for a couple of reasons. Number one, I didn't have access to the Madison Square Garden channel any longer. Number two, I think getting jobs, different jobs, time spent. I didn't have the time spent, and then eventually I got married in the late 90s. I have kids, and it's a long season, so I'm kind of and plus, they have been very bad for many, many years. So I'm kind of a recovering Knicks fan, and they just got rid of Phil Jackson today, which was probably the best thing they've done since they got rid of Isaiah Thomas a couple of years ago. But nothing ever changes. Either way, I don't want to be burdened by it. See, I don't want to not get what I want and then get upset about it. Does that make any sense? I'm not even sure I said that right. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I have a point. So I'm not a huge basketball fan anymore, but I watched the finals. And for 3 years in a row, the Warriors played the Cavs. And after all three of those series, I have become a rather large Cavs fan just because they're playing the Warriors anymore. Either way, as I watched both of those teams, I saw some of the biggest whiners and complainers I've ever seen on the basketball court. I think there's more of them on the Warriors side than there are on the Cavs side. And they have these faces. Every time a foul is called, there's no way they committed that foul. Or if a foul is called, no way. Or they think they're fouled. And they're whining and they're complaining. Why are they whining and complaining? Ultimately, because they're not getting what they wanted. Now, they get over it within 20 seconds and they move on with the game. And nobody really cares at the end of the day. But these are the types of things, specifically not getting what we want, always fighting for it, that causes churches to split, causes broken relationships, anger, judgment, offense. All of these things come because we don't get what we want. And the reason these things come is because we don't submit. We have to get our way. I don't know if I've told you this story before. It has stuck with me. The story itself happened long before I was pastoring in this one church, our way. It was a church that was my first lead pastor. I had been on staff for a number of years, and this was my first time being the big cheese, whatever that means. And I was told a story that years before, they had a very big, very heavy oak lectern or pulpit, kind of like this. I don't know if somebody built it for the church or if they just purchased it, but it was, I guess it was something that was a very beautiful piece of furniture. Well, somebody comes in, and I don't know if it was a pastor, the board, I can't recall the whole story, but they wanted to change the pulpit, go with something maybe smaller, maybe something more movable, maybe something more modern. I don't recall. I wasn't there. Well, they haggled. And they fought, and they got frustrated. They may have actually had people leave the church, I can't recall, but I would not be surprised if that was true, over the oaken pulpit. And the best part of it is, they could never quite reconcile it. So they built a fellowship hall, maybe a mile from the church. Beautiful area up on a hill, out looking over the countryside. There's a storage room in the corner of the fellowship hall. Guess what's sitting in that storage room probably today? That oak pulpit, right? And so everybody's upset because they're not getting what they want. You know, there's a biblical term for that. It's called pride. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But this is what happens. Instead of submitting, we fight for our own, and it causes so much nonsense. So the discipline of submission is really an important discipline. And submission begins and ends with humility and self-denial. And I think we find a great description of humility and self-denial in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to that. If you don't worry, we'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And here's what he says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus,
who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I believe I shared verses 1 through 4 this past Sunday when we talked about prayer in the book of, what was it, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we get kind of a double shot of it here this week, but this time we're taking it all the way through to verse 11. And I want to break these verses into two parts. The first one is talking about Jesus. This is verses 5 through 11. Notice Jesus humbled himself. He literally denied his privileges. He denied his rights. He denied the power and the glory of heaven to come down to earth, become a baby. You know what babies do? Have anybody in here ever had a baby? I've had 5. How many? Whine. Oh, they whine. I thought you said 9. I'm like, Bob, you had 9 babies. I was surprised there. Does Diane know about that, Bob? I don't know. We had 5. Actually, I'd never had one baby. Okay, but I was there for all of them, and we raised them together, and I will tell you that they can be rather messy, irritable, totally helpless. That was Jesus. Think about that for a second. We celebrate Christmas, and we get the gifts, and we give the gifts, and we sing Angels We Have Heard on High, and it's a great story. It's awesome. But Jesus had all power, all worship, all glory in heaven. He was the man. He then comes down and he puts on flesh like us. His diaper had to be changed. He's spitting up. He might have had colic. This is Jesus, right? And then, of course, he grew and he experienced everything he experienced, even death on a cross. Jesus completely humbled himself, gave it all up. He denied himself, picked up his cross, and allowed himself to be killed for us. That is humility. That is self-denial. That is submission, specifically submitting to the will of his Father. See that? And you could also argue that he submitted to us because he loved us. He became for us what we needed because he was so humble, filled with love, self-denial. What's interesting about Jesus is there was never any pride in him whatsoever. And the way we know this is not just because it's Jesus and Jesus is perfect, but because pride does not submit. Pride will not submit, cannot submit. The story goes that the devil, who was Lucifer, an angel in heaven, serving God, was kicked out of heaven because pride was found in him. He could not submit to the authority of God. He wanted to be God. Pride cost him everything to the point where he will be in hell, which was prepared for him and the angels that followed him. Okay? So this is Jesus. This is humility. This is self-denial. Now, with that in mind, if you go back to verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 5, I should say, Paul says to the Philippians, have the same attitude or the same mindset as Jesus. In other words, be like Jesus. Be humble. Deny yourself. Seek other people's needs. Consider others as better than yourself. And look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. That's what humility looks like. That's what self-denial looks like. That's what love looks like, you see. And I said this before, but I'll say it again. I'll even get a little bit more specific. Unless we are submitting, I don't care how many disciplines you and I excel at. I don't care if we speak in tongues of men and angels. if we're using all the gifts of the Spirit, if we're not submitting, we will never function like Jesus Christ. And I think you see a great example of this in the church at Corinth. You see, and I've brought this up many times, but there that congregation really gives us a blueprint on how not to live in certain ways as Christians. They had the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, miracles. It's all happening. Great stuff. And yet they were this close to breaking apart completely. Matter of fact, they were already split into four different factions. One, if you remember the story, followed Peter, also known as Cephas. The other followed Apollos, the other followed Paul, and then one followed Jesus. And don't get the sense that they were the ones who had it together. They might have been the most proud of all. Oh, you guys are totally ridiculous. Look how good we are. We follow Jesus. You see, it was all just a big mess. And they wouldn't submit to one another. They wouldn't submit to God. They were elevating men above others. Peter's better than Paul. That's the whole point. And Apollos is better than Peter. It was a ridiculous thing. It had gotten so bad that when they would come together for their fellowship meals, right, they wouldn't wait for each other. And Paul said, some of you are actually dying because of this. In other words, judgment was coming upon that church. And the reason they weren't waiting for each other is because everybody thought they were better than everybody else. There was no submission there. So I'll tell you what, it really is a very important discipline, the discipline of submission, which leads us then to the big question of the day. Who are we supposed to submit to? We've talked about all this stuff, what submission is, what it isn't, the consequences if we're not submitting, but that million-dollar question's hanging out there. Who are we supposed to submit to? And there's a two-part answer from the Bible to that question. The first one is we are to submit to God Himself. Take a look at James 4, verses 6 and 7. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Well, there it is right there. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Take a look at James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Now, let me give you the context of what's happening here in James 4. The book of James, in all probability, was written to Jewish Christians. And in chapter 4, we find that these Christians were really only looking out for themselves. When they were praying, for instance, they'd either pray for the wrong reasons, the wrong things, or they were simply praying for things that they can use for themselves. Who cares about anybody else, right? So there was possibly factions developing. Maybe there was anger. Matter of fact, he talks about that, James, as well in his letter where they were angry with one another and, you know, you're murdering your brothers. Not literal murder, but when you have that hatred, that anger, that's what's going on. It was a mess. So, in so living like that, they were not submitting to God. God says, love each other in the church. They were not doing that. We see Philippians, consider others as better than yourselves, more important than yourself. They weren't doing that either. Look out for not only your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. They weren't doing that either. So they weren't submitting to God. They weren't submitting to His Word. So James says to them, humble yourselves, submit yourself to God. What they were really doing is they had put self on the throne. They were God. They elevated themselves to the point where it was all about them. That's wrong. God is on the throne, not us. Okay? So James says, submit to Him, to the Lord. Submit to His authority. Submit to His will. Submit to His Word. So when you talk about submission from the biblical perspective, we're talking, first of all, submitting to God. And just like we saw in the life of Jesus, submitting to God takes humility and self-denial. And I really believe submission, when you look at it in that light, is synonymous with obedience. If we don't submit and obey the Lord, then we are walking in pride. And as you read James 4, verse 6, God opposes you. Now, wrap your mind around this. It's hard to, I will admit that it's hard to wrap your mind around a verse like that. God opposes the proud. Okay? This letter was written to disciples of Jesus, dearly loved by God, saved by the blood of the Lamb, heaven-bound, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. These were people who belonged to God's family. Plus, we know that God is love. He demonstrated his love for us in the fact that he sent Jesus, his son, to die for us. God is gracious. You see his grace in both Old and New Testaments culminating in the cross. So he is love. He is gracious. We're a part of the family. And yet here's James, who is being used by the Holy Spirit to write these words, meaning it's the Holy Spirit who's writing through him. And he says to us as Christians, if we're walking in pride, he opposes us. How does that work? How can you love someone and oppose them at the same time? Actually, I would say to you that if you really love somebody, there are times when you need to oppose them. Let me give you an example. You have a 2-year-old running around the house, and they come up to the light socket. There it is. There's the finger, right? The finger's going in that light socket. As a parent, you're sitting 20 feet over the other side of the living room. What are you going to do? First of all, you're screaming. At least I am. I'm running over there, and I am yanking them out of there. And depending on how you dealt with your children, you might put them in a timeout for 5 minutes. You might give them a whack on the behind, whatever it is. The goal, though, is not to hurt them because you hate them. The goal is to teach them because you love them. If you put your finger in that socket, buddy, you're going to be in a world of hurt. Years ago, my gosh, I was in my early 20s once. There anybody in here who you actually don't remember your 20s? There might be some, and I'm not going to point the finger at anybody because I don't want to have to deal with that. But like 20-some years ago, I was in my early 20s, and I was working at Shawnee on Delaware in the maintenance department. And I went to a bathroom, and I can't remember what I was doing there. If I was painting, I might have been painting again. And I had to take the light cover, the fixture cover off, okay? And so I unscrew it, and it's not coming off because whoever painted that originally painted it and then put the socket cover right back on right away. So, of course, it stuck to that. So I took out a big flathead screwdriver, one of the big ones like this, Craftsman. Okay, so it wasn't a little puny thing. It was a big screwdriver. I put it on the side, hit it with my palm of my hand. I've done this many times because that's how people paint it, I guess, in that company. Well, this time it blew the thing off and it went right into the wire. It goes right through me. If you've ever been shocked, it goes right through you into your heart. The thing that I'll never forget, though, was that it blew the screwdriver out of my hand across the room, and it literally put a crater in the screwdriver. Okay, so if my son or daughter, your son or daughter, your grandson or granddaughter are going to the socket, you are going to oppose them, aren't you? Do you hate them? Are you so angry with them that you could just spit? No, you love them, and you know that they're going to hurt themselves. That's how it works together. Sometimes love must be tough, and sometimes, as a parent, we oppose our children because we can see the bigger picture. And they cannot. I'm living through this, and so is Wendy right now, because our 16-year-old Josh is driving, right? And if you know me a little bit, you know that I'm not always the most laid-back person. Okay, I get going like this sometimes, right? Aix is going to find this out more and more in the office as she works with. By the way, you're doing a great job already. Thank you so much. It's been a great transition. Glad to have you on board. Just bring more chocolate, and we'll be fine. That's all I care about. So anyway, he's driving. For me, I love cars. And, you know, a car's a car, whatever. And I'm pretty laid back and loosey-goosey with him, but sometimes he's taking those curves just a little too fast. And, you know, I call myself the old man. The old man reacts. Would you just press on the brake a little bit further back? And I'm opposing him at that moment. Why? Because I want him to live. Because either I'm going to kill him or he's going to run into a tree. You see how that works. There are times when love opposes. Think about it this way from a spiritual aspect, from a spiritual viewpoint. If we are walking, if we're living our lives and we're not submitting, we are living in disobedience to the Lord. And disobedience is rebellion. And the Bible says clearly rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You don't want to go down that road, do you? Now keep in mind something here. God is so incredibly gracious. He loves us. He never gives up on us. If you're listening to this and you're saying, man, I don't do this very well, join the club. We're all in that position one way or another at times. The key is that we're growing. And I think this is where some of the other disciplines come in. Are we getting into the Word of God? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God that He can change us from the inside out? Are we spending time in prayer, in the silence, in the solitude? Are we spending time giving Him glory? You know, when you give Him glory, guess who you're not giving glory to? Yourself. You're praising Him. So this is where some of the other disciplines come in and actually help us, along with the very love and grace and mercy of God. He is so patient with us. Anybody here happy God is patient with you? Yeah, He is long-suffering. Absolutely. Long-suffering means He suffers long. And He suffers long with you and with me. But that's okay because God is totally complete within Himself and He's going to get through it. You know what I mean? He's okay. But boy, His patience is so incredible. Matter of fact, the Bible says that He doesn't want any to perish. That's one of the reasons Jesus hasn't even come back yet. Because He wants to give people the greatest opportunity to hear the Word and accept Him. That's the love of our God. So please, when you hear a message like this on a discipline like submission, don't go away thinking, oh my goodness, I am terrible. Okay? Go away being encouraged because God loves you and He's going to help you do it. See, that's the flip side of it too. In and of ourselves, we really can't submit. It's got to be the presence of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. So the more that you connect with Him, the more that you allow Him to speak to you and live His life through you, now we can walk in that submission greater than we ever had before. Paul actually once said, and this is the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians that ever walked the planet, he said, there is nothing good that lives in me. That is my flesh or my sinful nature. In other words, by myself, I ain't got a shot at this. But there is somebody good who lives in us. His name is the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to connect with God through the Spirit and allow Him to continue to build you from the inside out. But the spiritual discipline of submission starts with submitting to God. It then moves to submitting to one another. And this is probably where we get a little nervous. Like, what does this all mean? Well, let's take a look at this, the foundational teaching. Let's do that first, and we'll talk a little bit more. We are to submit to each other. There's a verse, Ephesians 5:21. It's a great verse. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Ephesus. And what he is saying is, submit to the other believers in the church. He then goes to share three very important types of relationships in that culture to highlight the idea of submitting. Husbands and wives, children and parents, specifically children and fathers, and then in that culture, slaves and masters. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have to deal with that kind of sin or nonsense anymore. For us in modern-day America, the idea of the slave and the master very easily coincides with employer-employee. Okay? So the point is that we all have different positions in life. Some of you may be employers, yet you have bosses. Some of you, you're married, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a worker, these kinds of things. We all play different roles, but regardless of the role that we play, The Bible's clear. We are to submit to each other, which means the employer is supposed to submit to the employee and vice versa. It's going to look different. It doesn't mean the employee is the employer's boss, but the heart is the same. The employer is looking at the employee, not thinking, oh, I'm going to get everything I can from this person. No, the employer should be looking as a Christian at an employee saying, how can I bless my friend and the one that God has given me leadership over? It is life-changing. You want your marriage to change? Submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. You want your families to change? Bring that into your family and teach your kids, teach your grandkids, and it's never too late. Not necessarily always the easy thing, but when we're submitting to one another, man, there's joy in the house. There's peace in the house. I've got 5 kids. I've seen it when they don't submit to each other. It gets nasty, right? But then there are times when we see them working together, playing together, like they're best of friends. The atmosphere changes. It's the same for our marriages, for our friendships, for our churches. We already talked about Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, looking out after others' interests and considering others as better than ourselves. But here's another interesting thing. It's one thing to say to submit to one another in Christ. It's another thing, too, to say that I'm going to look after your needs as well as my own. But the Bible says that we are also to submit to our authorities. And maybe this is really where the rubber meets the road. Submit to our authorities. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you, and then we'll talk about it. First of all, we are to submit to our civil authorities. Take a look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject or submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. President Obama was president because it was in God's will. President Trump is president because it was in God's will. Our governor, Tom Wolf, he's a governor according to the will of God. He wouldn't be there if it wasn't God's will. Now, we may disagree with presidents. We may disagree with governors or our local township supervisors or whatever it is. But the deal is that we are still to submit to them. Look at it. It's right there. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying as Americans we shouldn't vote our conscience. And if there's a better candidate, let's get them in. That's all part of it, sure. But there's this idea of humility that is going to submit to our civil authorities. One of the best ways I would submit to you that we can submit to them is by praying for them. And that then ties us right back into Sunday morning, isn't it? Or doesn't it? Yeah. We need to pray for our authorities. We need to pray for kings and all of those who are in power, Paul says to Timothy. Not always easy, but here's the deal. If you are praying for somebody that you really don't like, not only does God move on their behalf, he also changes you. And I don't know about you, but you talk about the burden of always having to get what you want. The burden of anger and offense at leaders can literally take your breath away. Jesus wasn't burdened by that. He got angry. Sure he did. But he didn't hold it. And he still loved them. For me, when I get angry, I hold on to it. And then the Lord's got to slap me around. And I will tell you that the majority of the times that I get angry at something or somebody, it's not righteous anger. It's just my pride. And the Lord is patient and he works with us in all of these areas. But there's something special when we are able to submit to our authorities. Now, how do we submit to them and in what ways? Hold that thought. We'll talk about it in a second. Because that's where people get confused. There is no confusion here. It's actually very simple. We'll talk about it in a second. But we are to submit to our civil authorities, and we are also to submit to our church authorities. Let me share a verse with you that I never like sharing because it sounds very self-serving. But I got to share it with you because it's there. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I think I put it there. There it is. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. In Romans 13, Paul is talking about submitting to civil authorities. Here in Hebrews 13, he's talking about submitting to church leadership. Pastors, bishops, evangelists, elders, however you want to describe it. Now, I said a second ago, I don't like always preaching this because it does come across as self-serving. Hi, I'm your pastor, now submit to me, right? I mean, most of you would look at me and say, buddy. Or maybe the word would be dude. Because see, my generation knows that. All you have to say is dude. Different tones, different ways of saying it. And you understand what that word means. Keep in mind, every leader, whether civil leader or church leader, is to submit as well to everybody else. We're called to be servants, right? So again, it's mutual submission, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. But I think as we read through these scriptures, the idea of submission and the discipline of submission really comes to the forefront. You can't really get away from it unless you kind of want to just shield your eyes and put your head in the sand and pretend it's not there. We can do that. But the Bible talks about submission a lot, first to the Lord, then to one another, including leaders in civil government and also within church government. Now, we have to remember that it has never been about control, having a position of power. It's about service. Whether you're the governor, whether you're the president, a pastor, an evangelist, a board member, a church member, whatever it might be, it's all about serving one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We all have different functions. We all have different spiritual gifts, different talents. We are to use these things to love on each other and to further the kingdom and to serve one another. And all of that is wrapped in humility and submission, which then brings me to my last point. And I kind of alluded to it here just a couple of minutes ago. Let me ask it this way. What if somebody, a leader, a spouse, president, whatever, is asking us or commanding us to submit to something destructive or anti-Christ? This is the issue. When we hear the word submission, sometimes we think it's a blanket statement, submit in everything. Well, that's not biblical. Okay? We are not to submit to destructive commands and anti-Christ teachings. We are not to submit to sin. Let me share two illustrations with you. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Please tell me I put that in there today. Acts 5, 29. Maybe I fell asleep by the time I got to the last page. There it is. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now, let me give you the context. They were brought before the ruling council in Jerusalem. And they beat them up a little bit, you know, because they didn't like them. They didn't like Jesus, and they're preaching Jesus, and nobody's happy with what's happening. And so then the ruling council says to Peter and the other apostles, "We command you," and this is my summary, "we command you to stop preaching the name of Jesus." And Peter says, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So when an authority or somebody commands or asks of us something that is not godly, we do not submit. Go back to the teaching in Ephesians where Paul says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? He then goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, that causes a lot of, oh my goodness, what does this all mean? Well, here's the deal. Wives, submit to your husbands unless they are asking you to do something that is unbiblical, destructive, or bad. By the way, just so we're all on the same page, the husbands have to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now you might say, well, hold on a second. You see, the ladies, we got it hard. We got to submit. The men, they just only have to love a little bit. Look at how nice that is. No, ladies. The Spirit in the Word says that we are to love our spouses as Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? He died. So a husband needs to be willing to, I believe, literally die for his spouse, but also figuratively die to self. So for the spouse, now get this. If you're married and you learn this, and Wendy and I are still learning this, we're still works in progress, and she'd tell you that as well. But if you get this, it changes everything. Wife, submit to your husband as Christ, as we submit to Christ, okay? So she submits to me, my desires, my will, these kinds of things, my thoughts. I'm supposed to love her as Christ loves the church, which means I'm supposed to die to my will, my desires, these things, and I'm supposed to put her first. You know what Paul is saying? He is saying is, spouses, put each other first. Don't just look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of the other. And guess what then? You come together in peace. You come in together in harmony because now it's not just about me. You didn't do this for me. Yeah, well, you didn't do this for me. Now there's a wall. There are people laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. At least we can laugh about it. And I haven't seen any spouses slap each other yet, so praise the Lord. Okay? So the point is it's a mutual submission. And as we see here in Acts 5, well, that's Ephesians 5, but we had Acts 5 a moment ago. Acts 5, they did not submit to the authorities because it was antichrist. If a husband asks a wife to do something that is wrong or sinful or antichrist, you don't submit to that, and vice versa. And here's another one for you that I'll throw out. How about abortion? Okay. In our nation, abortion has been legalized. Now, nobody in the government forces anyone to have an abortion. In other words, it's not a mandate that when you get pregnant, you have to have an abortion, like what was going on in China for many years, right? So it is a little different. But if someone is saying to you, you need to get an abortion, okay, at that point, do you submit to that? What if a husband's saying that to a wife, or a mother, or a father, or a civil leader? No. Because we are to honor God above everything else. So I hope that helps a little bit. Submission really is one of those words that we'd probably rather not deal with. We've probably been hurt by other people at least once, I would think. Maybe even people that we looked up to, authority figures, teachers, parents, whatever. And so it's not always an easy topic to jump into. But biblically speaking, it is a discipline that we can incorporate into our lives, submitting to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. As we do that, my good, think about, not we talked a lot about marriages. We talked a bit about families. What about a church? A church that submits to one another, walks in humility, loves one another that way. Man, that's a church I want to be a part of, right? Wouldn't you want to go to a church like that? Certainly beats going to a church where everybody's at each other's throats. I've been in those churches. It's not fun. You may have been in that church. It ain't fun. The spiritual discipline of submission, I think, is something that is rarely talked about, but is so incredibly important for our walk as Christians. So my prayer tonight is that the Lord would open our eyes by His Spirit and by the Word of God itself, in that He would help us by the same Spirit, by His grace, to submit to one another and to submit to the Lord. Sound good? Cool. Let's go ahead and stand together. I will be the first one to confess to you that I do not always live in a submissive attitude. And I thank you for your grace with me. And Lord, as I pray on behalf of each of us in here today, that might very well be true for many of us, if not all of us. It's a big boat, Lord, and I'm sure we've all been in it at least one time or the other. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the times where we have walked in pride and selfishness instead of looking out for the needs of others, instead of considering others as better than ourselves. Forgive us. Instead of walking in humility, we have hurt one another. Father, help us by the power of your Spirit and just the power of your grace to walk in submission to you, to one another, that we would walk in obedience to your word and we would love you and we would love one another just like Christ Jesus loves us. Help us to understand the discipline of submission so that there is no confusion. because it can certainly be a confusing thing, and people have abused this idea. They have abused this word. And Father, for those who've been abused by it, I pray that you'd continue to bring a healing to their hearts and to their minds. Lord, we pray for Emmanuel Assembly of God as a whole right now as well. We pray for all of the churches throughout this area. Lord, your word stands true, submitting to you, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May that be the heart of your people in the Allentown area. May your name be glorified, and may we add to our number because of that kind of attitude, because of that kind of love. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate it. Appreciate you guys. Love you guys. Have a wonderful night and a great rest of your week in Christ.